It's our prayer today that we can see Jesus clearly through the preaching of the word. And so we're going to read it this morning, and then we're going to pray. I invite you to remain standing as we read the word of God together. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Our text today is Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. Hear the word of God. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may he bless the preaching of his word as I do my best to explain this text to you. But we're going to go to prayer and ask for God's help for both of us, for you to listen, for me to hear. But I'm even reading over this text, you hear that word Priscilla, and we're missing Priscilla Clark today. And Priscilla has been struggling with pneumonia, and so I just want to ask you to join me as we pray for her today as well. Some of you may not know Priscilla. She's our 99-year-old matriarch of the church, and we love her. She's a blessing to many, and so we're going to lift her before the Lord, as well as there's a lot of families hurting in our nation today. Been two mass shootings just in the last day and a half, and would you join me as we pray for those folks as well? Father, we come to you today thanking you for the word, thanking you that we can have Bibles, thanking you for the blood of those who have gone before us throughout the centuries that have been able to bring us the Bible in English today. We can read and understand and hear truth. And I pray, God, that you would use me as your servant today to encourage your people, Lord, to teach the Bible well and faithfully. And Lord, that each of us would approach it humbly this morning. And then as we sit here, Lord, hearing the word of God, be with the listeners. God, I pray that everyone hearing would see their faith grow and deepen. Lord, if there's any here today without a trust in Christ, that they might see Jesus clearly and treasure him highly today, that they would come to an understanding of who he is and what he's done, that they would know God through Jesus Christ. And for those of us who do love you, God, may our love deepen today, to understanding your word a bit more. And Lord, as we're gathered, there's one of our dear sisters who can't be with us today because of this pneumonia. Lord, we pray for Priscilla. We love her, and you love her, and she is a beautiful saint and such a blessing to so many of us. So we pray, oh God, that you would give her mercy and grace and heal her and raise her up, oh God. I pray that you would give strength into her body and encouragement into her soul today. May she know the effects of these prayers that we're lifting to you right now, and may she know how loved she is. God, bring her back quickly. Lord, we trust you in that. And then, Father, we do pray as well for these many families who are hurting today throughout our nation. There's been a mass shooting in El Paso, Texas, and now in Dayton, Ohio. And Father, I pray that you would do the work there. I pray for the church of El Paso and Dayton, that they would rise and minister to the need of this occasion, Lord, that Christ would be seen and would be shared and would bring healing into these communities, Father, that you would do what only you can do by taking what is meant for evil and somehow by your power using it for good. Lord, we trust you in this, and we pray for our nation, God, that you would bring a revival throughout the churches of the land, that the Bible would be trusted and that Jesus would be treasured. Father, that we lift these things to you today, needing your help in all of them. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated and keep your Bibles open as we prepare to go through this text once again. It's just a few short verses. We are in a series throughout the book of Acts. This is the 21st sermon of that series. We've got 10 chapters to go for the series, and so 16 more weeks of study in Acts. I'm excited. I hope you're excited. This is going to take us through all the way until November 24th. And so we've recently been following the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. We recently visited him in Athens there. Then he moved on to Corinth, where he spent 18 months teaching and preaching there in Corinth. And then he moved on to Ephesus, where he was just there for a short time. While he was in Corinth, he met this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they became close friends. They worked together in tent making. He brought them with him to Ephesus, where they stayed. So they're staying in Ephesus now. Paul has moved on. He went down to Antioch, his sending church, probably gave a report of what God had done on his second missionary journey. And now he's off to Galatia, strengthening the churches where we left off last time. And now we come to these few verses, which takes the spotlight off of the Apostle Paul. We've been looking in primarily him. The beginning of Acts, the focus was a lot on Peter, and now we spend a lot of time on Paul, and we're going to jump back into the Apostle Paul's life. But Luke pauses here, and it really takes a little hiatus to let us know of something important that's going on down in Ephesus. And as we begin to study, I want to ask you, do you ever feel inadequate when it comes to serving God? And I can tell you, I certainly feel that all the time. I feel it right now. There's a strong sense of my own weaknesses every time I'm attempting to do a work of God. And so how should we understand that? Well, we should understand that this way. We're all inadequate. Okay, I'm inadequate. You're inadequate. Jesus is never inadequate. And that's where we're going today. We're going to look at these Spirit-empowered witnesses who are in process. When I was a kid, growing up in a church, there's some guys, and I think my dad used to have one too, that wore these little buttons on their lapels, and it said, it didn't say anything, it had these letters, PBPWMGINFYMY. Anybody ever seen one of those little buttons? Anybody know what that means? Thank you, sir. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. There's a lot more to come. And I remember seeing that as a little kid thinking, what is that all about? My dad told me. I'm like, that's good news. That's good news. And today, we're going to see good news for those who are still in process. All right? We come to the book of Acts. We see God using people. He's using Peter. He's using Paul. But ultimately, this is God's work. Our series is called Spirit-Empowered Witnesses, because ultimately it's God's work that is behind all of the effort of human advancement of the gospel. God's work throughout the book of Acts, as we've seen, focuses on two things: preaching the gospel to the lost and strengthening the church. And all of God's servants throughout the book of Acts are doing just those things. And even though there are a few men that are highlighted and women throughout the book of Acts, like Peter and Paul, being focused on, there are countless other workers and servants. We've seen Silas, we've seen Timothy, we've seen Barnabas, we've seen Mark, we've seen Luke, we've seen today Aquila and Priscilla, and now this guy Apollos. Apollos is coming on the scene. This is encouraging to us because gospel advancement is never a one-man show. It always takes all the members of the body. Yes, certainly it's the major task of pastors and teachers, according to Ephesians 4, where it says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we gather on Sundays, we gather in different Bible studies where we hear the preaching and the teaching of the word by gifted preachers and teachers. But it's also the job of all of the members. A few verses down in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What you need to know today is you are vital. You're vital to the advancement of the gospel around the world. And if God has helped you work through a problem, He can use you. He can use you to help someone else struggling with the same problem. If God has helped you to overcome temptation and to walk in holiness, He wants to use you to help other believers learn the same thing. If He has helped you to get through a difficult trial by leaning on Him as your strength, as your comfort, He then wants to use you to help others learn to trust Him in similar trials. And when we hear such words, we might start thinking, well, great, but I don't have it all together yet. I don't have it all figured out yet. Someday maybe I'll be together enough to help others, but I'm not even close yet. And I just want you to pay attention to our text today. The main idea of this is that God accomplishes His work through His Spirit-empowered witnesses who are all works of grace in process. We're all in process. Point number one, God uses us where we are. God uses us where we are, and may I add, despite our shortcomings. Look at verse 24 again. We're going to pay attention for a little bit to a guy named Apollos. It says in verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Luke does not waste words, so it's important for us to know he's a Jewish man. He's a native of Alexandria, which in the ancient world was the foremost city of education in civilization at that time. Had the largest library in the world in Alexandria, had a large Jewish community, had also heavily influence of Greek education, right? And so this was a center of learning. It was the modern-day hub of what would be like the ancient Ivy League, right? It would be. So if you're from Alexandria, you immediately there's this understanding that there's a high education, a high intellectual understanding that comes with Apollos. So this guy with this great learning comes to Ephesus. It says he was an eloquent man, which can mean both highly educated or learned, also that he can speak well. He probably was very familiar with Aristotle's rhetoric, and he was someone who could get up in front of a crowd and make a presentation and do it quite well and know what he's talking about. But then it goes even further, and he lets us know not only was he an eloquent man, but he was competent in the Scriptures. Now, when Acts is talking about the Scriptures, we know that this is the Old Testament Scriptures. So here's a Jew who's been very highly educated, who is really good at rhetoric and speaking. He's very eloquent. He's competent, which that word literally, it's dunatos, which is where familiar with dynamite. It means powerful. It means mighty. He's a mighty man in the Scriptures. In verse 25, it says he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He understood the Old Testament. He understood the writings of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, the wisdom literature. He had been highly educated in these things. And then it goes on and says one more little fact about him. It says, and being fervent in spirit. And that word in the original language is zeo, which literally means to be hot or to be boiling, okay? So where oftentimes you have a high intellectual understanding and you know, maybe you think of some scientist that's been really highly educated but maybe not blessed with oratory gifts. Can't speak well. How's that? You know, this guy had the best of both. He wasn't boring. He's well-educated. He's well-instructed. He knows his Bible in and out, and he's really passionate. He's a fireball. He's like the epitome of what Lloyd-Jones would say, logic on fire. This guy could preach. This guy could get up in front of people and deliver the gospel, or not the gospel yet. We're not there yet. He could deliver his message in a powerful way that moved hearts and minds. This is Apollos. He's boiling in the spirit. He's passionate. He's logic on fire. And it goes on and says, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And so he gets up, we're going to see in just a moment, in front of the synagogue, being a Jew, and he begins to bring the lesson of the day, and he's really good. And he knows his stuff. And he's teaching, and there's a couple in the crowd we're going to hear about in a little bit that are listening, and they're taking it in. And they realize, we're going to find out in a minute, he has a deficiency. We find that right at the end there of verse 25. He taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Okay. So highly educated, passionate, a fireball, an eloquent speaker, teacher, but he's lacking. He's lacking something. He's lacking something major. And before we jump into what that is, here's what I want all of us to grasp today. Every single one of us is lacking. Every single one of us has deficiencies. I think of the Apostle Paul himself, probably the greatest Christian to ever walk this planet. 25 years after becoming a believer, he understood this when he wrote, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own." You see, here today we have a whole bunch of different types of people. We may have people here who are not yet Christians, who are interested in the things of God, or perhaps we're dragged here by a friend or family member. We have baby Christians, people who have just started taking the first steps in their walk with Christ. We have mature Christians, mature believers who've been walking with Jesus for many, many years, who've studied deeply the Bible, who understand the things of God. We've got Christians who've been Christians a long time but are still stumbling to walk like a child in understanding. So a whole bunch of us, no matter where we are, unless you're in glory, you have not arrived. And so we're each and every one of us in process. And so does that mean, as we are in process, that God doesn't use us? No, God still uses us. He's using Apollos. He's using Apollos, and he's bringing Apollos into a greater understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is something important for us to grasp. God uses people. And every single one of the people he uses is in process. And oftentimes we put the focus on the people instead of on the God who is using the people. And we'll see deficiencies in people, and we'll look at them, and we'll judge them, and we'll get down on them and cast them off to the side. The Apostle Paul understood that they were nothing but servants of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, after Apollos had been really used of God and grown in his faith, and he had gone to the Corinthian church and was serving there, and what happened? That church began to make much of certain men. And they began to uplift certain, well, I really like Peter. Peter's my guy. And I'm going to hold Peter up, and I'm on the Peter party. And it, well, then there's Paul. No, we really like Paul. He came and brought us the gospel in the first place. We're of Paul. And now, well, there's the new guy on the scene, Apollos. He's powerful. Look how educated he is. Look how amazing this guy is. I like Apollos. And there were all these factions. And Paul, writing to correct the Corinthian church, lets them know, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Who are we? He says, we're simply servants through whom you believed. God used us, but we're all weak men. God used us. And as we brought you the gospel, God did this work. It says, servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And so I just want to challenge you in this day and age, especially with technology, where your pastor can be someone on a phone screen, not to be thankful for those good and faithful Christian men who you can listen to, preachers and such on media, but beware of making Christian workers celebrities. Beware of putting yourself in a faction of men. Be of Christ. So as we see God using people throughout the book of Acts, he's always using servants, plural. He's always using several different people all the time. And all of those servants are a work in process. Again, Paul understood this. 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? Who really is really worthy to do the work of God? 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And here's my encouragement to you. As we look at Apollos here in this particular situation, who is incredibly gifted but yet is lacking, and yet God is still doing a work through him in this Jewish synagogue. I like the fact that he was willing to get up and be bold enough to use his gifts and do something about it. That tells us something. Because sometimes, as believers, we are just sitting around waiting until we get it all right. Like everything has to be lined up just right before we move forward to serve the Lord. And listen, if you have it in your heart to serve God, get in the game. Get on the field and just start working. Don't sit back waiting and thinking, well, I don't know enough, or I'm not there enough, and I'm just not, you know, you don't know what I did yesterday. We're all in the same boat. We're all in process. We all have challenges. We all have deficiencies. We all have lackings. And if you wait around to start serving the Lord until you get it all together, you're going to be so old that you'll forget where you put it. Apollos is serving God. He's out there doing his work. But it told us clearly, though he knew only the baptism of John. He's teaching accurately, but he's got a major deficiency. What is it? What needed to be clarified in Apollos' understanding? Now, there's difficult because of the shortness of this text. Luke really doesn't go in and explain it. Next week, we're going to see a similar type of an issue that he goes into a little bit more depth in explaining it. And so it's not as clear. Some say that he just doesn't understand Christian baptism, that he knew about Jesus, that he knew all about his life and ministry and death and resurrection and everything, and he just doesn't understand Jesus' command at the end to go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think that probably doesn't go far enough based on what I'm reading in the text. I believe that when it says he knew only the baptism of John, that he was basically a disciple of John. That through possible visits to Jerusalem, he heard John himself or heard John of John, and he heard this message. And if you know John, this is speaking of John the baptizer. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the prophet who God had sent before the Messiah was to come to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was the announcer, right? There's one that's coming after me that whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. He's the one you're going to focus on. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John had this prophetic ministry to preach to the people, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Messiah is about to come. Prepare the way of the Lord. Get your life right. Get down on your knees and turn away from your sin and turn to Messiah. So I believe that's what's going on here. Is you have Apollos who's basically an Old Testament believer. He, similar to John, he's a follower of John the Baptist. And he had obediently been baptized into repentance, and he was looking for the coming Messiah, and he could take the scriptures and cut them up in such a way where he could prove that John was correct. But perhaps he didn't know the meaning of the cross. He didn't know the depths of the suffering servant that Jesus was. He didn't know the resurrection from the dead, that on the third day, Jesus rose again, forever conquering the power of sin and death and Satan and hell for all who believe. He didn't know of the ascension, where he was coronated as he sits at the right hand of the Father. He didn't know of the great commission that Jesus had given before he left to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't know of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost and baptizing the believers with himself, and now giving gifts to go out into the world to bring the gospel to the world. He didn't know who Jesus was and what he had done. He didn't know that it's all about him. Nevertheless, with this great deficiency, God was still using Apollos where he was, and in his grace, God didn't let him stay there. What does he do? He uses two people. Point number two, God uses others to bring us where we need to be. Not only does God use us where we are, even despite our shortcomings, but God uses others to bring us where we need to be, and let me add, despite their shortcomings. Here we're going to see in verse 26, this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, they had met the Apostle Paul. They had studied under the Apostle Paul for at least 18 months while they were there in Corinth together with him. And so they had been well-educated themselves. No, they didn't go to the Ivy League of Alexandria, but they sat at the feet of perhaps the greatest rabbi in history. It says in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Can you see it? Well-educated, you know, top dog, credible, eloquent speaker, very gifted man. And he comes into the synagogue knowing his Bible, and he's bringing this message of repentance, and he's speaking boldly. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Thank God it was Priscilla and Aquila. Thank God it was some humble servants. Because in some churches, Apollos would have been blasted, right? They'd have had roast rabbi for lunch. But here, you see this incredibly godly couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Two things to note here. One, look at how they help Apollos. There's no scorn. There's no criticism. There's no rejection. They don't ignore his error, right? But they don't embarrass him publicly. They could have stood up in the middle of the synagogue and said, "Apollos, you're wrong. You're off base. That is not what the Bible teaches. You don't know the rest of the story." They didn't somehow feel better in themselves, like, "Oh, look at this highly educated guy. He's been to Harvard. We didn't even go to school, but we know more than he does." There was no pride. There was no sense of joy at knowing more than the really smart guy. No, what do they do? Out of love, out of care, out of concern, and out of gospel passion, they take him aside privately. They come up to him at the end of the synagogue meeting and say, "Hey, Apollos, we'd love to have you for dinner. Come on over to our home." And they bring him home, and as they're home, they begin to explain to him. That word is expound. As they explain, they opened up their Bibles, and because they had open hearts already, they're able to communicate the gospel to Apollos in a way that he believes and accepts and takes off and runs with. They explain to him the way of God more accurately. Not that he was messing it all up, but he only had so much of it. And so they give him, like Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. You're missing this huge chunk, which is absolutely the transformative part of the scriptures, which is who Jesus is. What a blessing. And what I want us to grasp today is, look at the humility and the care and the grace of this couple. To take him aside, to open up their Bibles together, to center it on the Word of God, not their pet peeves, not their preferences. They're talking gospel issues, and they're correcting a brother in a way that he feels encouraged. I don't know about you, but how throughout my life I have needed and greatly benefited from the loving care of some who have taken me aside. Taken me aside and loved on me to explain the way of God more accurately to me, to help correct or go deeper into understanding a doctrinal issue, deeper into understanding how to truly worship God, deeper into knowing and understanding how to really love my wife as Christ loves his church. What a gift that is. So it's noteful to see how they helped Apollos, but then it's also something to note to see how Apollos responded. He humbly received the correction. Now think about this. Here's a highly, highly educated man, you know, top of the food chain, if you will, when it comes to the academic world. And he's receiving correction and instruction from this blue-collar tent-making couple. As the scriptures were clarified to him, he has an open heart himself to receive with great humility the truth of who Jesus is. God's servants should realize our need of humility when we realize that we are truly all in process. None of us has arrived, even you, even me. I don't have the quote completely accurate, but R.C. Sproul once said something like this. He says, I know I'm wrong in at least 10% of my doctrine. The problem is I just don't know which 10%. And so there was this humility that came when it came to even disagreements with other brothers and sisters on things. And there was always an openness to say, well, let's look at the Bible together. We should be humble people in dealing with each other. You say, where do I start? I want to particularly point out for those who are married here today, start in your own home. Do this with one another. Husbands, wives, can you receive and do you receive correction, encouragement from your husband, from your wife? Do you listen to them? Husbands especially, you're the leaders of your home, you're the men of the house, and sometimes that, which obviously that's biblical, but sometimes that's taken a bit too far where it turns into tyrants. Men coming down so hard they won't even listen to their own wives. When God's given you one of the greatest gift in your wife to help you grow in Christ. So may our hearts be open and humble to hear how fragile we can be in and of ourselves, but how God can be glorified when we approach one another in a humble manner to understand that not only am I deficient, God can still use me where I am there, but then he really uses others to bring me where I need to be. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Think about it. We're Christians. We sang earlier of some glorious truths of the fact of what God has done in coming to this earth in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, coming and living his perfect life, dying his sacrificial death for sinners like me and you, rising again on the third day according to the scriptures, giving new life to all who believe. This is good news. This is incredible. This is the best truth. And we sing these glorious things and we believe these glorious things, but then we often look at our lives and we're like, yeah, but my life's a mess. But I have these challenges and I keep these struggles, going through these struggles. And the Apostle Paul is very helpful to me when I think about this, when he says, look, you've got this treasure. It's the greatest treasure, but it's in a jar of clay. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You see, God will not compete with glory. Anything else that we're giving glory to, whether it's ourselves or anything else, he will not compete with that. And he'll do what it takes to get the glory for himself. And that's always a good thing, even if it hurts. Are we going to live this way? Are we going to respond to him being such a treasure this way? Do you love somebody enough to, like Priscilla and Aquila, to take them aside and to help them grow? Help them understand more accurately the ways of God. And would you also receive, like Apollos did, would you receive loving correction if someone humbly clarified the scriptures to you in such a way? That's where we should be, each of us in our hearts. And how God would bless our church if we were like Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. So God uses us where we are. God uses others to bring us where we need to be. And thirdly, God uses us in humble service, the results have far greater impact than we can see. Look at verse 27. And when he, meaning Apollos, wished to cross to Achaia. Now, there's probably been some time between verse 26 and 27. I don't think this was necessarily a one-time it happened in an hour, and all of a sudden, Apollos has got it. They probably had many talks. They probably spent a lot of time together. And there comes this point now where Apollos understands the gospel. He knows the truth that, yes, Messiah has come, and I know his name, and I know what he did, and I know what he's going to do. And I know what I'm supposed to do in response to that now. I'm supposed to go tell people. I'm supposed to go and encourage the church and strengthen them. I'm supposed to take all of these natural gifts and these spiritual gifts that he's given me and use it for him. And so he has this desire. He wants to leave Ephesus and go over to Achaia, which is where Corinth is. And it says, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Now, right away, that's encouraging to me because here they have this superstar, if you will, right? Here's this they've got it. That's like having an R.C. Sproul come into your church and all of a sudden he comes to know all these things and he becomes this dynamic, incredible teacher. And by the way, I want to leave. I want to go over there. It's like, no, we want you here. We want you with us. Help us. But that's not their attitude here. There's no jealousy. There's no, that's our church. You know, we started that. We need to stay here. They encourage him to go. They write to the disciples to welcome him, which would have been readily received, especially from Priscilla and Aquila, a letter coming from them who was highly respected in the church in Corinth. Be very valuable. And it says, when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Now, this reading in this text, and I've read several different commentators about it, and in the original language, the through grace actually can be understood a couple different ways. It can be he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, like it's written in the ESV here. Or it can also mean that he, through grace, greatly helped those who had believed. That's actually the preference that John Calvin had in understanding the text. They're both right. These believers that were in Corinth had come to faith in Christ only because of the grace of God, and it's only because of the grace of God that Apollos is now going to them and being such a help. Apollos greatly helped them. How? By grace. It was God's gift to this church, saying, I've developed this man in my sovereign power. I'm the one responsible for his life, for his education, for his upbringing, for his gifts, and now for his knowledge of who Christ is. And now we're sending him out in power to go change the world, to go help the church. And this is what he does. Verse 28, how did he help him? For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. When I read that a few times, I don't know why, but I saw like one of those tags on YouTube videos, you know, where it's like, totally destroyed. That's what I saw. Like, Apollos totally destroyed the Jews in Ephesus, and clickbait, right? But this isn't clickbait. This is truth. This literally is what this means. When it says he's powerfully refuted them, he took all of their arguments and just chopped them apart. There's a vigorous and a vehemency that's coming out in this word here, powerful refutation. You could literally say he totally destroyed their arguments. They're sitting around in the synagogue, and the rabbi throws out a verse, and Apollos stands up and throws 15 back to show that Jesus was the Christ. That's what he's doing. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Apollos becomes an apologist. He becomes a defender of the faith. And listen, we're going to find out later there's some problems that come about from this type of ministry. We've actually already seen quite a bit of it, haven't we? It seems like everywhere the men like Paul and Apollos go, they're carrying fire with them. Riots start because of this message. Hatred is bred because of this message, or rather exposed because of this message. And Apollos is going after it. He becomes this mighty teacher, this mighty man of God, who's mighty in the scriptures, who powerfully defends the faith. And here's one of the blessings of what we call apologetics, the defense of the faith. I don't trust in apologetics to lead people to Christ. I trust the preaching of the gospel to lead people to Christ. That's what God uses, the proclamation of the gospel. Someone's not going to come to faith because you found Noah's Ark, all right? The only way people come to faith is if the gospel is proclaimed, the word of God is proclaimed, and the power of the Holy Spirit changes a heart to believe. He opens up the heart to believe. But yet, apologetics has a great place in the church because it helps us. It encourages us. I don't believe the Bible because they found some archaeological discovery somewhere. I believe the Bible because it's the authoritative word of God. But when they find it, I smile. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What he's doing here in this apologetic ministry is encouraging to the church there in Corinth. He greatly helped them. And what I want us to close on seeing here is this. When Aquila and Priscilla were sitting in the synagogue that day, and Apollos comes to give the sermon, and he's teaching, and he's given this great message, and he's explaining the scriptures greatly, but then he stops. He talks about Messiah, but he stops short of Jesus. And it's in their heart to go pull him aside, take him home, spend time with him, minister to him, love him, encourage him, strengthen him, correct him. Little did they know that that decision to invest themselves into a man like that would bring such powerful fruit to where we're still talking about it in 2019. You see, as God uses us in humble service, because when I look at this text, I'm impressed with Apollos. He's an incredible man. Martin Luther thinks he's the actual author of Hebrews. This is an incredible man of God, but how'd he get there? How'd God bring him there? As he used a couple of tent makers who loved Christ, who invested themselves into his life. And then that blessing went on for generations. And there's a principle here that if we can grasp, because we often think so short-sightedly. Our God thinks generationally. And he wants us as his people to think the way he does. And so sometimes in our lives, we're serving people, or you feel called to serve people, or maybe you're struggling with how to serve somebody and you don't do it. What if you began understanding that every time you serve someone in the name of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, and clarify even in the smallest way who Jesus is and what he's done in somebody's mind, in someone's heart, do you understand that that investment into that person's life is going to go on to 1,000 generations? That's how deep it is. Do you think about your own children and their children and their children and their children? Because when we live our lives, we don't know what God's doing. We think so short. What would happen if the time you spend talking about Christ, for instance, with your kids, you realize goes on to your great-great-great-great-grandkids. You're impacting all of them. That changes how we approach life, because now this desire to go change the world starts by just going home and loving your family, serving one another, serving one another in the family of God, even here at his church. A lot of times we won't take those steps. We won't take those hard things. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Priscilla and Aquila to pull Apollos aside here. They might have had thoughts, well, what if he doesn't agree? What if he doesn't see it the same way? What if he gets mad at us? And a lot of times we don't do things like that because we're afraid of the results. But my friends, we need to be obedient to the Word of God and not worry about the results. If God has called us to serve one another, the results are in his hands. So much ministry doesn't get done because we're more worried and afraid of what might happen if we do. So we trust his promises, not in what we would see as success. We trust his promises, not in what the world might see as success. And we move forward to advance the gospel. And it may not be preaching to a major crowd. It might be serving your child, your grandchild, onto the generations. The gospel advances mostly through countless faithful, humble, and mostly unknown men and women who are greatly known to God. I've heard it said that the greatest preachers in the world today are men you have never heard and you will never hear, because right now they're preaching to 10 or 15 or 20 people in a jungle somewhere where they're laying their lives down for the cause of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is advancing. Let's all be a part of it. Let's all be a part of it. Are you involved? Are you a servant in process? Are you patient with one another? Are we working hard to make disciples of all nations? Are you patient with your children, patient with your spouse, diligent to teach, diligent to lead, diligent to instruct? Are you inadequate? Most certainly. But Jesus and his perfection and his fullness is more than enough. Father, as we come to you now.